And if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. We were starting the book of Acts a few months back, and then we took a little segue, a little detour from the book of Acts in our sermon series, that new sermon series. We took a little segue for a Lenten series, and now we're in Acts chapter 3. So we've made a lot of progress. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to bring up some of my friends, though. We're in Acts chapter 3. And instead, I'm going to bring up some of my friends. I want to introduce you to some people. This is the first long biography that I ever read. Megan and I were in a history class together back in Dayton at a community college. She was actually in high school because she was smart, taking college and high school. And I was at community college in college. But we were in the same history class, and we had to do a book report on a certain historical thing, and I got a book of about 200 pages, and she got another book. Was that the one we used at like a sixth grade reading level book and still got a good grade? See, that is not right. Anyways, but the professor mentioned this book, David McCullough, John Adams, and I thought, that sounds really interesting. I'm not going to use it for this paper because the book's close to 700 pages, but it sounds really interesting. And so I got the book and took a couple years. I think I finished it in like 3 years. It's just kind of a book on the side, but it gave me a love for very lengthy, long, deep biographies. I had a love for biographies going back to elementary school, but not like this. And finished that book, and then by then I was out of college. No, I was finishing college or getting close to, and I got Ron Chernow's book, Alexander Hamilton. Really, really, really interesting. The Hamilton play that's kind of been going around Broadway and stuff is heavily based on this. And I've gone through many, many biographies, lengthy ones since then. You've heard me reference George Washington. Chernow wrote one on George Washington as well. This is the one on Grant by Ron Chernow. I love biographies, getting into people's lives. And the reason that I'm bringing this up now is not just to have fun talking about biographies, though I do think it's fun. HBO made a miniseries about John Adams, and it was largely based off of, it came out 2008, it was largely based off of David McAuliffe's book. David McAuliffe was a really good historian. He died a couple years ago, and a very conservative historian as well. He did not get into revisionist history and things like that. But HBO's miniseries was pretty well done, and I'm watching parts of that, kind of rewatching it. I watched it in like 2010. There's a scene in there, and I'm trying to remember if it was actually in the book, too. It's historical fact that John Adams' son, Charles Adams, became an alcoholic. And there wasn't a lot of help for them during that time period. Obviously, the ultimate help is Jesus, but there were not Alcoholics Anonymous or Celebrate Recoveries, there, things like that. And there's a scene where President Adams, then President Adams, confronts Charles Adams on the streets of New York City. He has his special, you know, carriage going by, and he confronts Charles Adams, and he says, "I renounce you. I renounce you. I cannot tolerate this. This is an embarrassment to the family. I renounce you." And it brings up the ultimate question of how to help people when people are in need. And that's why I'm such a big proponent. So I'm moved by, I want to encourage people for certain ministries like Celebrate Recovery and other different ministries. Obviously, the ultimate help is the gospel. And we're going to get into in a couple moments a passage in Acts chapter 3 where a man is a beggar, but he's not a beggar because of alcohol or drug abuse or anything like that. This man's lame. He's been lame since birth. He's been lame since birth. And we're going to look at a passage where Peter and John look at him and say, "Silver and gold I don't have. What I do have, I give to you." And he's healed. In my second year of college, at the same college, Sinclair Community College, I was walking in between buildings, in between classes, and a guy approached me. We were outside the college, and this guy approached me. And he said, look, you know, I'm trying to register for classes, and they won't take a check. And so I got this check for, I think it was like $425. No, I think it was like $475. And I'll let you keep $50 if you could cash it and give me the $425. Which I was young and trusted people. And so I walked down to the bank and the guy would not go in the bank with me. Imagine that. He would not go in the bank with me. And I thought, well, yeah, I want to help this guy. You know, he really wants to register for classes. So I cash a check and give him money, even though the bank said, you really shouldn't do this. I thought, well, I'm trust people, you know, just want to be a nice guy here. And, you know, the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. And so every day after that, I checked my bank account. It wasn't on the web. I called the bank every day. You had to do that day. And every day for a week, my money was there. Everything was good. I thought, oh, great. And then about 7 days later, I had a negative balance. And so about 7 days later, I had to talk to my dad, who I thought would go crazy, thinking, you did such a dumb thing. My dad was a police officer before I was born. I knew if I would have talked to him about this, he would have said, you shouldn't have done that. Don't do that at all. So then we called campus security, campus police, and eventually the guy was caught. And so do any of you have similar stories of being taken advantage of trying to help people? Trying to do the right thing, be a nice person, and being taken advantage of. I used to work with another manager at McDonald's. I was a McDonald's shift manager. His name was Scott. He was assistant manager. And one day, Scott came into work and told me something like this. He said, Steve, I'm not going to help someone again. I said something like, what happened? He responded, I gave someone money yesterday in Columbus, and I saw them just a little while later get in a very nice car and drive away. The problem is, we don't know the whole story, but the other problem is, sometimes the bad ruin it for the good. Sometimes there are people really, really, really in need, and people who take advantage of people who do things like that, ruin it for people who are really, really, really in need. There used to be a show. We lived in Cincinnati, and there was a show called Police Women of Cincinnati. And Megan and I liked to watch the show because we lived in Cincinnati, and it was on like TLC or something, and they were actually police women, which we would see on our news, and streets, which we'd see on our news. And unfortunately, there were very sad stories. Well, one story was a guy posing as a veteran, trying to beg for money and posing as a veteran. And one police officer used to be in the military, and was able to look him up and found out he wasn't even a veteran. How sad is that? The bad can sometimes ruin it for the good. There's also something called a culture of poverty. There's a book on that where people get used to the same old thing and do that type of thing. In today's sermon, we're going to look at Peter and John. They heal a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And there wasn't a lot of government help. There wasn't a lot of help necessarily through the government or through charity groups. So they would beg, and they would beg outside the temple. They were not actually inside the temple. There were certain areas where they would beg, and they would do that every day. Somebody, friends, would actually sit them there to beg for alms, for acts of mercy, for charity, for things like that. And this man had done that. He'd been lame for 40 years. And in the passage we're going to look at, he's asking for money, and Peter and John don't have money. They say that. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you. He gets way more than money. And it's a theme that I've been preaching on. We serve a mighty God, and we're going to see that right here. We serve a mighty God. So turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and let's read this passage. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Notice first the context of this section. Verse 1 simply starts by stating, Now Peter and John were going up to the temple. Now, it is as if this is one illustration of something happening in the early church. And I think that is correct. This is one illustration of something happening in the early church. Because if you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And now they have the Holy Spirit, and powerful, amazing, awesome things have happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is pretty much an outline for the whole book of Acts. The whole scroll. It was originally a scroll of Acts. Acts 1, 8 is an outline. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. And this is an account of something happening because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in February, we talked about the model church in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47 immediately precedes this passage. Verse 43 says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders began taking place through the apostles. That's like 6 or 7 verses before this. Many signs and wonders are being done through the apostles. And so now, the beginning of Acts chapter 3, we're seeing another account of this. We're seeing another illustration. We're seeing more proof of this. Things happen in Acts for a reason, and this is no different. We will soon see how this event leads to an amazing sermon by Peter. In verses 11 through 26, Peter gives this amazing sermon. Peter and John, God's going to heal this guy through Peter and John. Everybody's going to notice. Peter's going to preach a sermon. They're going to get arrested. They're going to get beaten and accused, released, preach again, pray again. I only smile a little because they did something called riot evangelism in the book of Acts. It wasn't their intentional goal. Some people have heard me say this before. They would preach a message, Peter, and then later Paul. They would get persecuted for it. A riot would break out. More people hear the message. They would flee to another city. More people would hear the message. The same thing would happen again and again and again. God was using the disturbance to spread the gospel. And this miracle that's about to happen, this miracle that's happening in this passage, God uses just for an amazing reason. In the book of Acts, miracles almost always, always precede amazing manifestation of the gospel. And that's the case today. If you study miracles across the world, most of the time when miracles are happening, it's where the gospel is about to bear new fruit. The miracle, the healings, they're not about you. They're not about me. They're about the spread of the gospel. They're about God's kingdom. They're about the authenticity of the gospel. They're about proving the authenticity of the gospel. And the book, The Case for Miracles by Lee Strobel, gets into that a lot if you want to read more about that. And remember, the book of Acts, if you go back to like Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 2, it's the second volume that Luke is writing to a guy named Theophilus, and he's writing about Jesus in the early church. And Luke is writing this as a research paper, really. Luke, the beloved physician, he's an educated man, a very educated man. And he's writing as a research report to prove the gospel, really. And that's what this is doing. This miracle happens, they preach, things happen, people are saved, the word of God spreads, people are helped. That's why we're here today. It's powerful. So now we see the event. It's now 3:00 PM. Peter and John are going to the temple. It was a normal time of prayer. The text says that it was a 9th hour. And this would mean that they would start counting at 6 a.m. And at 3:00 PM, it's a 9th hour. Then this was a time of prayer. They had times of prayer that were specified in the morning and in the evening offerings. So this would be going into the evening offerings. And what is about to happen is when they are on their way to a corporate spiritual discipline. What do I mean by corporate spiritual discipline? I mean, when the church gathers together, it's a corporate, that means it's a body of, it's a group of people, spiritual activity. We have individual spiritual activities. Those are your own tag times, your time alone with God, your daily devotions. We have corporate spiritual activities. That's Sunday school, small groups, prayer meetings, prayer groups, corporate worship. And we need both to grow as Christians. And Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple. They're on their way to a corporate spiritual activity, and that's when this is happening. That's when this is happening. And so it seems to me like they were ready for God to do something. They're on their way to church. Do you ever think about it? You might be on your way to a corporate spiritual activity, a prayer meeting or Sunday school or a Christian small group or maybe a worship conference or maybe a church service or some women's group or a men's group or something like that. And God has, it's already in your mind. Things of God, they're already on your mind because you're on your way to some type of church activity and God puts some ministry right in front of you. That's what's happening here. Their eyes were open. Do we have our eyes opened? What about when we go to lunch after church? Most of you do. Many of you do. Are we ready? God may give us an awesome opportunity to pray for a waitress. Don't miss it. Pray that God will open our eyes. You know, I heard something. It was on Christian radio several years ago. It's a program called Chris Faber Live, which you can hear on Moody Radio. It's a great program. You can also podcast it or listen by the app. And they had Paul Belush on. Paul Belush wrote this song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Most of you probably know that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And he gave the background to that song. Paul explained the background. He said that when he wrote that song, he was working hard. He was trying to raise a family. They were living in poverty at that point in a trailer. And of course, they're going to church. And many times a pastor would invite people to stay for prayer after the service. After the service would end, he'd invite people to stay for prayer. And based on Ephesians chapter 1, the pastor would talk about God opening their eyes. Ephesians 1 talks about God opening their eyes. So Paul Belush, you know, had his guitar and he was the worship leader and he would start to play with the words of Ephesians 1 about God opening their eyes. He'd play with the words with his guitar and came up with the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. That's Isaiah 6, by the way. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. That song has now been sung in many different languages. I actually heard him sing it in French on Moody Radio at the time. Are our eyes open to see the major things the Lord will do? Peter and John's eyes were opened at this time as they're entering the temple for prayer. Verse 2 tells us that a man lame from birth was being carried. These people would carry him, lay him down before a gate to beg for alms. The word translated is alms. It means acts of mercy. He was begging for money or for food, for help. And by the way, Acts chapter 4, verse 22 says that he had been lame since birth and he was over 40 years old. This man had never walked. He never stood up. Nothing. He's over 40 years old. The rabbis in Judaism taught there were three pillars of the Jewish faith. Three pillars. One is the Torah. Two is worship. And three is showing acts of kindness or charity. The Torah, worship, the showing of kindness or charity. And so they're going to the temple and this man is asking for kindness or charity. Verse 4 tells us that Peter and John look straight at him. They notice him. When we see people, do we notice them? I know that kind of seems like a weird way to say, like, well, how do you see people but not notice? Well, we see lots of things and we don't notice, right? We walk by lots of things and people and we don't notice them until maybe you really think about it. I must think that this man was amazed when Peter and John looked at him. I bet that a lot of people would simply pass by. I bet many people would look away or fake like they were doing something. Maybe they would text message on their prayer scrolls or something. You know, they try to avoid making eye contact because then they have to be asked. Can you help me? And I get that. I struggle with that. You're at different places, and you would hate to think, well, I could give money to them, and they're going to go and buy alcohol or drugs with it. Or, you know, I could give a gift card, and they might sell the gift card for money. You know, I'm just going to enable them. I'm going to enable them. And on another Moody radio program, Dr. Adelnick was asked about that yesterday. He carries cards for the Pacific Garden Mission, which would be like our rescue mission. And if somebody's asking for needs, he can say, hey, you know, this is just a few blocks away. They can help you, you know, and that's a great way to help. You know, there's other ways we can help. Well, Pentecost has now happened. They have the Holy Spirit. I wonder, though, by the way, this guy might be leaping inside with excitement because he's been noticed. And, you know, I also wonder, is it possible, since Pentecost has happened and all kinds of different things have happened, I wonder if this guy might even recognize Peter and John. I mean, I know that Peter and John wouldn't have been on headline news, but if they did have 24-hour news, I'm sure they would have been on the local Jerusalem news station. I mean, like 5,000 had been saved already. All kinds of stuff had been happening. Probably more of 10 or 15,000 had been saved. All kinds of things have happened. And this guy had been begging at the temple since birth. Maybe he had seen Peter and John before. Maybe he heard Peter's message when Peter preached at Pentecost. Peter looks at him. Peter notices him. Verse 5 tells us that he gave them his attention as he expected to receive something. And get this, he will receive something for sure. Verse 6, Peter makes no excuse. Peter does not pretend to have money. Peter says that he does not have money, but Peter commands him to walk. Notice that Peter does this in Jesus' authority. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Verse 7, Peter takes his hand, stands him up. The man's feet and ankles were strengthened. You know how easy it is to read over this passage and not get how amazing this is? I was with the youth group last night, and Kevin was given just a really great message with them prior to their game. And we were talking about how, you know, you can read the New Testament over and over again, but every time the Lord will give you something new. You know how easy it is to just read over this and not realize this man had never walked. Never walked before. And immediately he's strengthened. When I was at my last church for about a year, we had a lady go in the hospital. And within a day, she was life-flighted to Pittsburgh, and she was there 2 or 3 weeks on a ventilator and eventually got better. But after being about 3 weeks on a vent, she lost most all her muscle. And they told me at that point, and I've heard actually it's 3 days, but I was told at that point, for every day you're down, it takes about 2 days of rehab to rebuild that strength. This man had never walked. Immediately, he stands up. He doesn't need rehab. He doesn't need physical therapy. He doesn't need any. He's strong. He leaps up and walks. This is an amazing miracle. Verse 8 tells us he jumped to his feet. We serve a strong and mighty God that did not need to, like, God could have healed him and said, but you need to work on building muscle. You need to crawl before you walk. No. He jumped to his feet. This is an amazing miracle of God. And he enters the temple and he praises God for his healing. According to Leviticus 21, he would not be allowed to enter the temple because he was lame. Under the Old Testament system, somebody who was lame, they couldn't enter the temple. Now he could because he was no longer lame. He enters the temple clean and pure and healed. Isaiah 35:6 says, then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Verses 9 through 10 show that everyone saw this. And everyone was amazed and wondered about this because they knew that he had always sat there and begged for mercy. It was a testimony, and we're going to continue building on this with Peter's message next week. But let's make some applications. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. We must also be active in corporate spiritual disciplines. going to the temple to pray, going to the body of Christ for certainly Sunday worship, but Sunday schools and small groups and women's and men's things and other activities. We need the body of Christ. And let me exhort you and take this opportunity. We need it more than an hour a week. We need the body of Christ. We need to be with believers. We need that. This event happened on their way to that prayer meeting. This made a ready atmosphere for them to be used by the Lord. We also must be ready to be used by the Lord. Are we ready? Thinking, open my eyes, Lord. I want to be used by you tomorrow. Now, I think God still does amazing miracles like that, but not always. He might use you in more small, subtle ways. We must keep our eyes open for events like this. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's lead. Peter and John didn't ignore the beggar. I'm sure they had seen many beggars before, and maybe they had seen this man before, considering Acts 4:22 says that he was over 40 years old. Notice people. It's important to notice people. Granted, they might have looked at him because maybe they knew that the Lord was going to do the healing, but they did notice him first. They looked right at him and they noticed him. Verse 6, even if we cannot help people with money, what Peter and John say, silver and gold we don't have. We can still help with spiritual counsel. Now that might mean offering the gospel, and you might know the passage in James that says, you know, you should still give some people coats and blankets and food and stuff. Yeah, maybe you need to direct them to a community food pantry. Maybe you need to direct them to the pregnancy help center. Maybe you need to direct them to the rescue mission. Maybe you need to direct them to different places like that. You know, I opened the sermon with two illustrations of actually three. One, John Adams' alcoholic son. Maybe you need to direct them to spiritual and counseling support. There's other cases where maybe you need to direct them to other aids that can really, really help them meet the real need. Make sure they're Christ-centered, though. I would encourage you, the rescue mission is great. It's Christ-centered. So is the pregnancy help center. So is Celebrate Recovery. So are various other ministries. There's special needs ministries in the community. There's food pantry ministries. There's other ministries. And Christ-centered is always the best ministries. We must remember that we serve a Lord who is at work in mighty ways. This was a miracle and a mighty one at that. And many people will be saved later in this chapter because of this miracle. Verse 10, we must also be filled with wonder and amazement at what God does. There was wonder and amazement in worship. Do you realize the wonder and amazement at what God's done in your life? 2 weeks ago, I gave the Resurrection Sunday message, and later I was thinking about it. I told Megan I missed an opportunity because if I did it over again, I would have said this, so I'll say it now, and maybe next Easter. You'll probably hear it again. I would ask, how many of you believe the resurrection? And I think most of you would respond right now, amen, hallelujah. Yes, we believe the resurrection. We believe it's real. But I'd possibly follow up and say, some are not intellectually honest with themselves about that. The resurrection proves everything. The resurrection proves everything that Jesus taught and said and did. The resurrection proves everything in the Bible, the prophecies, everything from Genesis to Revelation. If we really believe the resurrection, we don't get the right to question God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have intellectual thoughts about why God allowed this to happen in my life. No, what I mean is if we really believe the resurrection, we take God at his word, we follow his word the best as we can and repent when we mess up and things like that. We don't question God's teachings on marriage and in the sanctity of life and things like that. We follow God. We follow what Jesus taught. We follow him wholeheartedly. If we really believe the resurrection, we're going to be sold out for the Lord. We're going to be at the church every time we can. Certainly sometimes you have to work or have other commitments Sundays, but we're going to be sold out for the Lord because of the resurrection. Most of the time we have like this half-hearted belief. This is another miracle right here. And this miracle right here of healing this lame man who had been lame for over 40 years was a testimony of the gospel. And everybody rejoiced. They were just astonished. Are we astonished at the things that we say we believe? We say we believe the resurrection. We say we believe the gospel. We say we believe these things. Do we marvel at them? Do we take time to think about them? Are we astonished about them? Do we worship the Lord? And do we bow to the Lord and say, my Lord and my God? You know, after the resurrection, we had Thomas, of course. We call him Doubting Thomas, but the others actually had fled too. But Thomas. And Thomas said, I can't believe it. Not unless I put my fingers in his hands and touch the spear mark in his side. And Jesus eventually came right to him. See my hands? See my side? You know what? Thomas didn't put his hands in his hands. Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. He believed. And the resurrection changed everything. The whole trajectory of everything. The whole society. So we're here today. Are we ready for God to work through us? And I come back to that song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then with our final worship song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous, awesome miracle here in Acts chapter 3. Another just awesome testimony to the gospel, and another awesome testimony that we serve a mighty God. You are awesome, Lord. And we celebrate that and we worship you. And Lord Jesus, it's also a time for us to renew our relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, none of us are ever really completely sold out for you. We're all in process. We're all in process of spiritual growth. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would help and encourage us as we continue to grow spiritually. As we continue to grow spiritually. So, Lord God, as we close this service with Come People of the Risen King, and then as we walk out the door, may we walk out with a prayer in our mind. And may that prayer be, Lord, use me. Use me. And Lord, grow me closer to you. And Lord, help me to be ever so much more sold out for you. Because the resurrection proves everything. You are Lord, and there is no other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you're able for Come People of the Risen King. And the altars are open, and I'll invite the prayer workers to come up during this song too, and they'd be glad to pray with you if you would like to have somebody pray with you.
Sometimes during